Hebrews 3, 7 through 15. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.
Get a little excited to get started sometimes. And you know, things like what just happened with the song projection, I've heard people get upset about things like that. And things happen, and the song that we were singing just happened to be the perfect sort of answer to that. Boy, aren't we glad for the love of God, because we'd be in a lot of trouble. Making a mistake. Oh, did I turn it on? Did I turn it on? Oh, it helped if I turn that on too.
Okay. Ooh. Okay. Because wouldn't we all be in trouble without the love of God? And we're encouraged to practice that for each other. And the fact that, and when we look at the end of Ephesians 4, into the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how we should forgive one another in as much as Christ has forgiven us, and that we need to be imitators of God as dear children. So I wanted to bring that up because you would be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, at some of the petty things we get upset about. And one of the least of those is how the projectors get run, because technology is both a blessing and a curse. It can be a great thing, and sometimes it can seem to get in the way. We've been sharing some numbers all month, any Sunday morning that I've been preaching, for this specific reason. Because as we look at numbers, they aren't the be-all, end-all of the church, but they can serve as a tool to see how things are going. And whenever we look at the numbers here for the last 6 months, we have an average of about 79 in attendance on Sunday mornings, whenever you eliminate the highest attendance and the lowest attendance for the last 6 months. And that doesn't help us learn a whole lot, except when we look at the difference in attendance in any given month, that's ranged by as much as 34 between the lowest attended Sunday and the highest attended Sunday within that month. And we start looking at those numbers together, and we see that we have about six or so different people missing every Sunday. And you say, well, six people missing on a Sunday, that would bring us up to about 85 in attendance from 79. But no, I didn't say that. I said six different people missing every Sunday. And if there were one missing on any given Sunday, that's still too many, because each one of you is a precious soul. If someone's hearing this recording and they weren't here this morning, they are a precious soul, and we'd miss having them with us this morning. And when I say six different people, what I mean is we have about six or more, it's hard to get all those numbers together, who attend 1 to 3 times a month. And whenever you see these big swelling numbers, you say, wow, we had 90. It happens to be because several of them attended at they hit on the same week. And then when we go and we say, well, we had 70. How did that happen? It's because all of them missed at the same time. And so why am I saying this every Sunday? I'm saying it because maybe you are one of those that says, wow, I guess sometimes I do come 3 times. Oh, wait. Or last month, was it just 2 times? No, I only came 1 time last month. Isn't it really something how that can slip away from us? And so to help remind us, but the bigger thing I wanted to bring up is what the numbers teach us, and that is if we all examine ourselves and decide to renew our devotion and decide that any time we can get here because we have a greater purpose, we're going to do it. As we look at it, we find our average can become 100 very quickly. I'm not talking in a year or 5 years. I'm saying we begin all practicing consistency and devotion, as we're going to look at in these upcoming lessons, then we're looking at an average of 100, and that's only the beginning, because we live in a county of 17,000 people. You say, oh, they're only about 600 or so in Berkeley Springs, depending on what numbers you look at. A county of about 17,000 people. There are lost souls all around us all the time, and we have a great purpose. We need to have a great desire and drive to reach them, and it starts out by starting with us and being what we need to be. December 15th, 1967, on Route 35, there was the Route 35 goes from southeastern Ohio into Point Pleasant, West Virginia, and it crossed the bridge called the Silver Bridge. And some of you say, okay, I remember that. That's why I knew 1915, wasn't it? It had to be 1967. It was December 15th, 1967, so the winter time. And it's the hustle and bustle of the holiday season. And all these cars get stuck on the Silver Gate Bridge, and the bridge collapses, killing almost 50 people. Now, there's a whole museum dedicated to how that happened, because the Mothman did it. Now we know, we say, oh, that's not what happened. Actually, they've examined things and they attribute it to poor design in the bridge that puts too much stress on certain parts, and a failure of one pin, one metal pin, pin number 13, failed. And it was a failure that nobody could have told was going to happen unless they had x-rayed the pin, and then they would have been able to tell that it would fail. But under that pressure, it failed. Now, looking back at it, we say, well, I'm not an engineer, but I wouldn't have put that pin in there, right? And looking back at it, we can read and say, I don't know a thing about bridges, but I wouldn't have designed it that way. And guess what they did to a bridge of similar build farther up the river? They shut it down because they recognized the fault that it had. And you know, that's actually what we're trying to do right now with our own hearts. Whenever we look at the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, what we find is Jesus is actually giving us a parable that represents in some form or fashion every one of our hearts. And we're able to look at this parable and have an x-ray of ourselves and say, is there a flaw in there that might cause me to fall? And I can find it and I can fix it before it happens. And so I want to challenge you today to make sure you don't leave without answering this question. And that is, which soil do I most represent? Now again, this is a figure. And so in each of us, I would say we have some bits of each of these kinds of soil. Each of us can be a little bit hard-headed. Each of us can be a little flighty at times. Each of us has the potential to maybe give up because we're overwhelmed. And each of us has the ability to be a good heart if we follow what we see Jesus is talking about here in regards to the heart. So which are we? Are we that heart that's so hard we won't even hear the word? And you say, well, why am I even here? There are some who come and hear over and over, but they'll never let the word of God sink in and never get it. Or are we a heart that we've heard it, but we're maybe easily going to give up? That's the heart we're talking about today. Or maybe we're a heart that lets this life's cares get in the way. Or maybe we're the heart that we all are striving for. Maybe this is mostly us and it's what we want. And that's the good soil that's productive. So which are we? Now, when we look at Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 together, what I've been doing is I've been taking all the verses and smashing them together so we get the full idea that these three gospel writers are putting together. And when Jesus is describing the heart in the stony soil, this is what we get when we put it all together. Mark says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, remember, all of these hearts hear the word. It's what they do with it after that makes the difference. Immediately, they receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Matthew says, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, Mark, immediately they stumble. And Luke says this, and in time of temptation, fall away. I like to put those all together because you see this progression. You see all these little parts that go together to make it. And what I want to do is I want to look at this the way that we didn't have the privilege to look at disasters like the Silver Bridge. Looking at the Silver Bridge from here, we could easily see how to fix it. Looking at the hearts from here, we can work backwards and we can see where the end is, what caused it, and how to prevent it. Isn't that a much better way to pursue this than waiting for it to happen and then saying, boy, I wish that wasn't the case? And so let's look at the end first. And that is in the end, and they stumble and fall away. I wanted to put these together because both Matthew and Mark talk about the stumbling. And as we look at Scripture, we see James chapter 3 talks about how if someone can control their tongue, they're a perfect man. And this idea that they won't stumble, but we see the picture in Scripture that none of us are perfect. Even after someone begins their Christian walk, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall short in some way, but that's not the end. But what Luke adds, he says, and they fall away. And so you see this progression. The person with the stony heart, they are going to end up messing up. And now Judas messed up, didn't he? Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And did he feel bad about it? Yes, he took the silver and he threw it right back in at the leaders who wouldn't take it. But then what did he do? He hanged himself. He stumbled and he fell away. Now Peter, on the other hand, did he stumble? He denied Jesus 3 times. But then what did he do? He came back to him. And he served. And the last we see Peter, he's an elder in Jerusalem. And so he didn't fall away. So the stumbling, as we see, can happen to anyone. The falling away is the true end of this heart. So what do we want to see? What happened? Well, the end is they went back to their old ways. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he draws a very graphic picture of this. And whenever you look at Scripture, Scripture is never unnecessarily offensive. And when I say that, if you haven't read through the Old Testament, and especially some of the things the prophets say, there's some disturbing images that God gives to represent His people. And He does it in order to wake them up, to appeal to their senses and see how shocking their behavior is. And that's what He's doing here too, in regards to talking about someone who's fallen away listening to false teaching. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now that's a gross picture. And it's not my intent to gross you out unnecessarily this morning, but that's an image that's there for us to see how disturbing it should be to us for someone to stumble and then to continue in the old way from which they came. If any of you have had a dog and seen a dog do this, it's not exactly something you sign up to watch, right? They vomit whatever it was that caused them to do that, and you go, you don't want to do that. Well, I don't want to be that, right? And that's the picture that he's getting. You're actually worse off in the end than you were having never even known. That's the end of the stony soil that stumbles and falls away. Not only do they go back to their old ways, but they can come to a point where they're unable to be brought back. In Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about this. And we know that this person, this type of person that's being spoken of, was at one point considered a disciple of Christ because of the way it describes them. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." And so the end can be this fruit in them, this plant becomes so dead that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Notice the wording there. It doesn't say it's impossible for someone to repent. It is never impossible. It's never too late. If you're sitting here and you have breath in you and your mind can understand, it is never too late, and you're never so far that you can't come back. But your heart could be such that it could be impossible for me ever to convince you to come back. That's what he's saying. Impossible to renew you into repentance. Why? Because you went to the old way, and that's the way you're going to try to go. Just like that dog that doesn't make any sense to us, just like the sow having been washed, returning to the mire. That's the type of heart that should cause us to be afraid of being gone too long, because we say, I certainly never want to come to a point where it's impossible to renew me again to repentance. Because when someone's reached that, if they reach the end of their life having not come back, realizing the error of their ways, we find that they're destroyed for fruitlessness. Back in John 15, Jesus is making this illustration of the vine and branches, and he's putting himself right in the middle of it with each of us as a branch, and look at what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the one who cares for the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So here's the end. Here's the destruction of the stony soil. And certainly we sit here today, and I don't believe anyone says, I'm fine with that. What we say is, I want to make sure that never happens to me. And so what do I do about it? Well, as we continue to look, we can look at the rest of this verse as we put these together, and we see what the cause was. How did it happen in the first place? Why would anyone ever abandon Christ whenever you consider that that's the end? Well, the stony soil, it's given that they were persecuted and there was no root. So there was trouble and they weren't designed right for it. That word for as we look at trial and persecution, that word for trial is this idea of pressure. It's why that bridge illustration is so fit, because there was so much pressure on that bridge and it wasn't ready for it. In a Christian's life, there is going to be pressure. In fact, we know that. Paul promised it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's that saying, if it were easy, everyone would do it. Well, if it was easy to be a faithful follower of Christ, everyone would do it. You know why? Because sadly, we are creatures that try to take the easiest path. And just watch it sometime. Physics has a rule that everything travels in physics. Everything goes in the path of least resistance. Well, that's okay for water. Water runs downhill, right? Unless you use something to make it go up. Air is going to go out through wherever the most open space is, wherever there's the least resistance. But we're not water, and we're not air. We're not meant to go the path of least resistance. But what we find is there is resistance against those who would follow Christ. And there are some things that someone might say that seem too hard for us to accept. So not only do we have pressures and persecutions from outside, but we find that there are issues sometimes with hearing and accepting the word. In John chapter 6, Jesus had this difficult saying we've studied before, where he said, unless they eat his flesh and drink his blood, they have no part in him. And if that's all we knew about it, we would have no way to understand it. But we, looking back at it 2,000 years from now and looking through the cross, we see Jesus was going to give his body and give his blood so that we could be sanctified in him. Unless we accept that, There's no way that we could live. There's no way that we could have eternal life. We get that. But the people at the time looking, they said in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were his disciples. It says it. Why did they leave him? Because he said something hard. They were going an easier way. And so they were uprooted from following him, and they left. People could leave the Son of God when he was on this earth, performing miracles right in front of them. We need to know the threat is very real that we could be taken away from the Son of God now. And why was it? Well, there were pressures from outside and persecution. There were pressures from inside their own hearts, even, whenever they heard hard sayings. And why was it that they weren't strong enough to deal with these? Was it just because they weren't smart enough, or because they just didn't have the stubborn streak that someone else might have? Whenever we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says that it's persecution, it's pressures because of the Word. And whenever we look at the Word, we see that the Word is where we get our faith, right? We know Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whenever you look back at John 6, these ones where it says on verse 64, did not believe, that literally means they had faith not. They did not have faith. Well, didn't they believe something good about Jesus? Yes. But they didn't have a strong enough faith to accept these difficult sayings. And whenever you say then, what was the problem of the rocky soil, the no root? The no root was because their faith wasn't strong enough to handle the pressures and the persecutions that were going to come. And so what do we do about it? We've seen the end. We don't want the end. Absolutely not. We've seen what the cause of it is. And we get to look from a perspective that says, here's the solution. And that is, be glad. Now, you say, well, hold on a second. That doesn't sound like a solution. That just sounds like something you put on a kitten poster, right? Be glad. Well, if that's all we had, then that's pretty worthless, isn't it? But there's so much more to it whenever you look at it, because we're going backwards. And this person who ended up stumbling and falling away because they didn't have root and because they were persecuted, where did they start? And if we can see where they started and why they were following Jesus in the first place, then we learn something, because we learned from Revelation, for instance, that we need to remember. Remembering is a huge part of remaining faithful. In Revelation chapter 2, you have the church of Ephesus, and they are spoken of well, but then charged with something here. It says, "The angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works," verse 2, "your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary." Now, this is interesting, because if there's anything that's the opposite of the shallow-rooted heart, it would be this perseverance. But they had a problem, and the problem's really the same, because the reason they were persevering wasn't for the right reason. And this person was suffering because of a lack of faith. The reason they didn't persevere was because they didn't have the right reason. And here it is. He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Did you see what he said? He said, this is your problem. You left your first love. And how do you fix that? You repeat the first works. Go back to why you started this in the first place. And so that stony soil, are they a bad person? If you've had trials in your life and they've caused you to get away from Christ, did it mean you never loved them in the first place, or you're just a terrible person? Not at all. When they heard the word, they gladly received it and immediately sprung up. And what a great response. Don't we hear about that from anyone else? What about Paul, the apostle? Whenever he hears of Christ and he believes in him, he's baptized. And you look in Acts chapter 9, and immediately he goes and he teaches Jesus. So in many ways, Paul almost looked like that, but he stuck with it. Why? What did Paul do? Paul remembered. What did he remember? He remembered the one that he lived for. And since he remembered the one he lived for, he knew that was the one he could die for. Why? Because Jesus died for him. Whenever you responded to the gospel, if you look back to the day where you heard an invitation call and you were convicted of your sins, and you said, what do I do about it? And you had learned that Jesus was the only way to the Father, and believing on him, and you come being willing to confess him before men, and you were baptized and had those sins washed away. And whenever you came up out of that water, you remember how you felt, because you were a new creation. You had a new birth in Christ and a new mission that you didn't have before. And remembering your purpose and all that Christ has done for you is a huge part of not being uprooted from your faith. Look through Scripture sometime and do a word study on remember and see what happens. The Old Testament is filled with remembrances. The New Testament is filled with the exhortation to remember. And we just practiced one up here this morning, the memorial of Jesus' death. Why? Because one of the biggest reasons for us to stay rooted in the faith and not be uprooted by pressure is to remember that Jesus died for us and that there's no other way. And isn't that what Peter told Jesus in verse 68 of John 6? When all others left him, and Jesus said, are you now going to leave me? And Peter said, to whom else shall we go? Only you have the words of life. Why go anywhere else? Remember your first love. Remember where you come from. That's one solution. And being glad, remembering how you started, you also say, I'm going to hold on to this. Since there's no other way, I'm going to hold this down and not let anything take it from me. In our scripture reading, it talked about how we need to take care that there doesn't enter into us. Do not be deceived, so that we don't have this evil heart of unbelief. You know, it is deceptive. Because people don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to abandon Christ, the one who gave everything for me. It sneaks in. And what does he say instead that we have to do in order to take care that that heart of unbelief doesn't get into us? He says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So that takes a mental decision. Not only do we remember, but we make a decision in our mind not to forget. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, knowing that he was leaving his home and his family, his religious culture, and that there were going to be pressures on him to leave his faith, he determined in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. That doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but when you're talking about being a Jew, and many of the things that the pagans ate were things that as a Jewish person you couldn't eat, or it separated you and made you unclean from God, then he had to set in his mind, there are going to be problems, and therefore I'm going to be sure to do everything I can to get through them. And whenever I do premarital counseling with a couple, I tell them, there are problems in every marriage. It's not trying to figure out how to have no problems. It's trying to figure out how to overcome any problem you come to. And in a faithful Christian life, it's the same thing. There are problems in every Christian life, pressures and persecutions. It's not a matter of how to avoid problems. In fact, you can't be a faithful Christian and avoid problems. Whenever Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 5, he said that we'd have to leave the world if we were going to get away from all that. And that's not the point. But we decide, regardless what problems go on, we're going to hold on. And how are we going to know how to handle the right way? We grow. And look at 2 Peter in chapter 1 and how he ties this right in, like he's dealing with the very same thing we're talking about now. And then you see how threaded throughout all Scripture is this idea that once someone starts with God, they need to have the perseverance to stay with Him. And this is how. He says in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, concerning all that we've gotten through Him, and we've been born again through Him, giving all diligence." That means give every effort to what? Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He's saying grow. Grow in all these things. Learn how to be a virtuous, faithful person. You don't come up out of the waters of baptism full of faith and virtue. You've only just begun to have faith. And it's something that you grow in. And all of us start at a different place in our kindness. Maybe you came from a home or a background where you just weren't very kind. And it's something to work on. You grow in it. You grow in your perseverance. And isn't that the problem, one of the main problems of the stony soil? And how does that stony soil grow in perseverance, continues growing in godliness, brotherly love, and kindness, and love. Brotherly kindness, and love. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? We've been talking about fruit and a soil that produces fruit. And here this tells us how we produce that kind of heart that is productive. If we grow in these things and we abound in them. In verse 9 he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, forgetting," and he has forgotten, "that he was cleansed from his old sins." There's that forgetting. The person with the shallow roots, they'd forgotten the necessity of following Christ and how important He was to them at one point. And since he forgot that, he was able to uproot himself and go the other way. And how did he forget it? Because he stopped growing in Christ. He stopped developing any knowledge and relationship with Him. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For also an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And if you look at the next section, look at why he says he's saying these things. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." We must remember. Paul said that he knew whom he'd believed, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he'd committed to him until that day. Paul said, "I started with Jesus. I know he's able to protect me, and there's no way that I'm leaving him." He remembered who he was with. He decided to stay with him. And he was continuing to develop what? In his faith. We keep coming back to faith. How do we make sure that I'm not going to be uprooted by just anything that comes along? I have to grow in my knowledge and appreciation and respect for God's Word. If I'm not growing in that, then there's going to be something, someone, an event of some kind that catches me off guard. And I'm not going to know how to handle it, and I might feel like the only thing that I can do is depart from Christ. You can't foresee it. You can't know that it happened. You have to be prepared for it in advance the best that you can. So how is your faith today? Are you doing things regularly for it to grow? Are you trying to dig deeply in God's Word so you can't be so easily uprooted? And if you say, no, I'm not really, don't leave today without some type of plan for it. If you need our prayers, you want to come back because you've departed. You got washed out years ago, maybe, and you want our encouragement. One reason we're here is to encourage you. Let us know what that need is, or if you need to respond to the invitation to put on Christ in baptism. Tell us by having a seat in one of the front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.